brief introduction, and then we'll have a word of prayer and get into the message this morning. But I want to preach this morning on what it means, what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? We'll get into that in just a little bit. I'm keeping that theme throughout the day, and so tonight's Bible study, tonight's lesson, are ways that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Maybe this morning's is the positive side of that, what we should be doing, tonight's lesson, what we shouldn't be doing. So we'll look at both of those throughout the messages today. Galatians chapter number 5 will be my text today. I do have some slides. I took the time to make some slides this week, so I'll have some of my points up on the slides for us as well. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse number 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if you be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Verse 25, jump down to verse 25. "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask now your blessing on this time that we have here today. Lord, here we have once again an opportunity to open your word and to see the challenges that are contained therein for us. Lord, I pray that you allow me this morning to be your vessel used to proclaim that which you have laid upon my heart. Lord, may we have a better understanding of what it means to walk in the Spirit. Lord, we dedicate this time to you. We ask all this in your precious name. Amen. Preaching this morning on that subject, walk in the Spirit. And it's something I think we, as a pastor, I refer to a lot. I want to make sure today's message is very practical and an application of what does that mean? How do we do that? What does that look like? How do we take that to heart and apply those things? And what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Just to take a step back, we've looked over the last couple of weeks. I've emphasized some of the verses and passages of Scripture, both Old and New Testament, that talk about things we're to do, put some action to. And this kind of goes along with that as well, as clearly we're told to walk in the Spirit. We're not told to rest in the Spirit. There are passages that tell us when to rest. But it tells us to walk. And so there's some action, some motivation that goes along with that. And so we talk about the Holy Spirit. I think one of the things I have found in my years of preaching now is there are many questions that people have in regards to the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, how he interacts with us, how we are to interact with him. What does that mean? What does that look like? I think we have a better handle, not a full knowledge of, but a better handle of understanding God the Father and God the Son, but a lot more questions when it comes to God the Spirit. And what does that mean? How do we walk in the Spirit? Obviously, the word Spirit gives us the immediate indication of something that's not tangible. We can't touch, we can't feel, we can't see, we have a hard time relating to that. So how do I walk in the Spirit if I have a hard time understanding the Holy Spirit? And so that's my job this morning, is to tackle that, to make that a little more practical for us, to give us some real clear signs of things we need to do in our lives in order to be walking in the Spirit. The passage that we read there in Galatians chapter 5 talks about the warring between the flesh and the Spirit. And so there's a contrast for us to look at. I think we would agree, based on the fact that we are born with a sin nature, based on the fact that Satan is the prince and the power of this world and of this air, the walking in the flesh is our default. That one comes a little more easily. That's the more natural. Thus the command, and thus the push throughout Scripture to walk in the Spirit, because that's not our it's not our path of least resistance, if you know what I mean. We have to work on that. We have to take the scripture and the principles involved in this and apply them to our lives to overrule the fact that we are naturally bent towards walking in the flesh. So I have a number of points today, and I put them up here on the slides for you. If you want to make notes, feel free. This will make it a little easier for you today. A lot of times, I just have a three-point outline. I think today I have 7 to 8 points. You'll see as we get there. Number one, we must recognize his presence. And so we must be aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to get into that part of understanding the Holy Spirit other than this. The moment that we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we become the temple, the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit of God. He takes up residence within us. And that changes who we are, and it should change, it's going to, we're going to look at this, it should change our reaction and our response and everything about us. And so to just be aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit has taken up residence within our soul, within our spirit. We looked a lot on some Sunday nights this summer at the tabernacle. And the importance of coming into the tabernacle, for the priest in particular. We looked at the importance of coming into the tabernacle and then into the holy place and then ultimately the high priest once a year into the holy of holies in the tabernacle. It was imperative that he came with a clean heart. It was imperative that he had dealt with sin. There were consequences of death. It was a very serious matter if he didn't deal with the sin in his life. And to compare that to the fact that the Lord tells us today, you and I are the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit, puts a great onus of responsibility on us walking a certain way. And so first and foremost, we have to recognize his presence. We have to recognize that he's with us, he's in us. We'll look at this in an emphasis tonight in our evening Bible study, but we can very quickly temper, put down, quench the Holy Spirit by the things that we're doing, the things we're looking at, the things we're taking in. We'll talk about that in more detail tonight. So number two, if I'm walking in the Spirit, then my perspective must change. My perspective must change. I have to focus on those things which are above, not those things that are temporal. I believe that when we are walking in the Spirit, we begin to take on a biblical worldview or a godly worldview. I don't become concerned as much about the things that are going on in the world around me because I have my sights set heavenward. I'm concerned about what is in store for me in eternity. I'm concerned about laying up treasure in heaven and not on things on the earth. My perspective changes. I believe that when we are walking in the Spirit, we're looking at things through spiritual eyes. So that when I'm processing current events, the news, things that are happening in my life, obstacles that I'm up against, I'm looking at them from a spiritual perspective. What is God doing in this? What is the lesson I'm supposed to learn in this? How does this affect me spiritually? It changes my perspective on things. Let's look at a verse. I have a verse for a couple of these here today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll go back to Galatians in just a few minutes. If you want to make sure you mark that, we'll go back there in a minute. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the first 6 verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that we have a building of God, a house not made with hands and eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Those six verses, and I was reading through those as I was preparing this. How about these are not the next six verses that we memorize as a congregation, right? They're not the easiest ones. They're ones you have to go through, decipher, work on, maybe read twice to try to figure out exactly what Paul's writing to the church at Corinth here. But the emphasis of these six verses are this. If we know Christ as Savior, then our home is in heaven. And while we may still be here, and God has us here for a purpose, and God has a plan for us here, our ultimate destination is there. And he's preparing a home for me there. And I'm working towards what God's plan and will is for eternity, not just for this temporal time. And so I'm looking forward to that. My perspective changes if I'm walking in the Spirit. Third one, our priorities must change. The things that are important to me. The things that I'm concerned about, and I'll use the word maybe we get obsessed about. We get so focused on things that are temporal here in this life. Maybe it's a hobby or a concern or a problem or a situation or something in our culture. But we find something and we just get so concerned about it. I'll give an example that probably doesn't apply to us, but it's a good illustration, I think. I was watching something the other day in regards to camping. If I watch a YouTube video, it probably has something to do with camping, because that's what I like to do. I watched one the other day, and they were talking about the new Ford truck that the guy had just got. And, I mean, the things that that truck can do are more advanced. I can't imagine driving the thing because he took out his laptop and plugged it in and reset all this stuff on his truck. He's talking about the towing capacity of it and how many liters the engine is. And he's talking about the wheel balance in this and the towing ratio of that and the brake adjustment for this and all this different stuff, and he's adjusting the stuff with a laptop, and they're just, I mean, he could spend all this time talking about the truck and how it can be set up just like this. And somebody asked me the other day on my Suburban that I used to tow my camper with, what engine's in that thing? I'm like, I don't know. I don't know. It tows my camper. Yeah, I don't know. Now, I understand that's his hobby, and that's what he likes, and that's what he does, but don't we get so focused, and so much time, and so much effort goes into something that is so temporal, and so short-term? We all have that, I think, in our lives. We have that tendency to do that. We get obsessed about something or crazy about something, and we research it, and over-research it, and dig into it, and know all about it. Maybe it's your baseball statistics that you can quote batting averages from 1972 or something. Whatever it is, you know, we take this information overload on something that's really important to us, and we get into it. I believe when we're walking in the Spirit, listen, the Bible compares. And we're going to look at these verses tonight. The Bible compares walking in the Spirit to being drunk with wine. Because, you know, we know someone that's drunk, right? You can tell. They talk different. Maybe they're a little slurred in their speech. They can't, their motor skills are a little slurred. You know, we don't think it's good to be drunk with wine. That's a problem. But you can tell someone that's been drinking. You can tell someone that's been, it's inebriated. Likewise, the Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, but be drunk with the Spirit. It should so consume us that it should be obvious to other people, wow, they're walking with the Lord, right? They're really concerned about it. It becomes their priority. It's what they talk about. They talk about spiritual things. They're concerned about spiritual things. There's an emphasis of spiritual things. They're really living for the Lord. They really love the Lord. They spend time talking about praying and having answers to prayer, things they saw in the Bible, and time they spent sharing the gospel with someone. They're concerned about our priorities change when we're truly walking in the Spirit. We're no longer concerned about the temporal. We're not overly obsessed with things that are passing and that are gone so quickly. So we must recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit. Our perspective changes on things that are happening around us, and our priorities change on things that we are personally so focused on. Number four, we must be fruit bearers. And there's two passages we're going to look at. The first one is in Galatians chapter 5. I jumped over it there. I read down through, and then we jumped down to verse 25. But let's just jump into verse 22. Verse 22, very familiar verse to us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It gives us an outline, a kind of a list there of what it means to bear fruit in the Spirit. Go back to John 15. John 15. We probably won't go back to Galatians, so feel free just to turn over. John 15. I'm going to start reading in verse number 1. Jesus is talking about bearing fruit. John 15, and I'm going to start reading verse number 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word, which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Tie John 15 into Galatians chapter number 5, and we see that if we're walking in the Spirit, we should be bearing fruit. That should be an evident part of our life. That should be a daily part of our lives. And so those things that we read through, just Galatians chapter 5, as we see the fruit of the Spirit, emphasis should always be made. It's not fruits, plural. It's fruit, singular. In other words, we can't pick and choose, right? Galatians chapter 5 is not a buffet, right? We don't take the ones we like and leave the ones we don't care for. It's all inclusive. These are things that should be part of our life if we're walking in the Spirit. And we need to start to show love, joy, meekness, temperance, and so on. Those are things I think you and I would agree as we look down through it. Some of those maybe we have a better handle on personally than others. Some of them may be more natural outpouring of our personality, of our character, than others. And so as we get down in the midst of that, there are some things I think we would agree I need to work on, you know. I need to work on loving people more. I need to work on meekness. I need to work on the patient side of things. Whatever it is in my personal life, those are things that need to develop. If I'm walking in the Spirit, I need to be fruitful. If I'm abiding, in, according to John 15, if I'm abiding in the vine, I will be a fruit bearer. And so, again, I'm trying to paint this picture. Galatians chapter 5, which was our text, twice it says, walk in the Spirit. Don't walk in the flesh, right? That's natural. Walk in the Spirit. There are things we're going to have to challenge ourselves with. There are things we're going to have to evaluate. And so I want today's list here of these 7-8 things to be maybe a report card that we individually look at and go, yeah, these are some things I need to work on. Or these are some things that I'm doing okay in. And we need to work through these and see where we're at. So I want it to be, one, a report card maybe, and two, kind of a how-to. How do we do that? What in the world does it mean to walk in the Spirit? How does one walk in the Spirit? That sounds good, right? It's easy to say. Easy for the preacher to get up and say and quote from Galatians chapter 5, oh, go walk in the Spirit. How do you do that? Well, there's things that should be an outcropping of that. And so as we see the tools associated, as we see the principles associated with walking in the Spirit, we can begin to evaluate whether or not we're there or whether or not we have work to do. So our perspective changes, our priorities change, we become fruit bearers. John 15, nothing worse than being a branch that's barren, right? Talked about that a number of times. I'll use that illustration again, but, you know, planted a number of years ago a little grape vine in the back part of my yard down by the garden. About 2 years ago, a storm came through, a big branch fell and kind of demolished it. So I'm starting over again. It's you know, about this long right now. There's not a lot to it yet. You know, I have never eaten a grape off of that thing before or after the storm. Never had a grape yet. I had some nice leaves, you know. Not growing leaves. Leaves don't do me a lot of good, right? I wonder how often in the Christian life, listen, and this is something I evaluate in my life, but it steps on my toes, right? I wonder how often in the Christian life I got some really pretty leaves on my vine. Oh, I got it, you know. I got my suit on, my flashy silver tie. I'm at church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I'm there. I got the leaves on, right? I got the leaves on my vine. Is there any fruit on the vine? Because a vine that's producing a lot of leaves and no fruit, according to John 15, is pretty much good for nothing, right? It's good for nothing, right? I'm not trying to get shade from my grapevine. I'm trying to get grapes from my grapevine. And so are we being fruitful in the Christian life, or are we just living the Christian life? You know? Are we just putting on everything we're supposed to put on as far as looking right, talking right, saying right, being right, but is there fruit coming out of that? Does the world know, as they come in contact with us, that we are a Christian because of the way we love? Because of the way we show meekness, the way we show the patience and the care and concern and the goodness, is that evident in our lives? Because I think we can be fooled by having a lot of nice leaves without the fruit. We need to be fruit bearers. Next one, number 5. We should be offended by worldliness. We should be offended by worldliness. If we're walking in the Spirit, the sin of the world around us. Now, I'm giving you a precursor here. The next point is going to be talking about inward sin. This one's talking about sin around us, all right? Am I offended and upset and concerned and want to get away when I hear someone taking the Lord's name in vain, you know? Am I offended by that? I should be. It should. I remember as a kid, this was a lesson learned for me as a kid. I was probably 12, 13, 14 years old. I went with my dad to the auto parts store. And we're next in line. And the guy in front of us had evidently run his local sprint car at the race the night before. And it had not gone well. And it ended up, according to his conversation, it must have been God's fault because he took God's name in vain every which way he could, him and the guy he was talking to across the counter. And my dad didn't say anything. We just stood there. We waited for our turn. When we got up there, my dad said to him right away, I'd appreciate it if you don't blame God for your race car breaking down. You know? The guy said, I'm sorry. You know, there's something to be said for that, right? We become so careless and so crass and so flippant at taking the Lord's name in vain. As a Christian, we should be offended by that. That's God the Father. If we go back through history and look at the way these guys who were instructed by King James to put together this authorized version of the Word of God that we use in church today, boy, when they got to the name of God, you know what? As they're translating, they got to the name of God. Do you know they stood up to write it? They wouldn't even sit down when they wrote God's name. There was respect for who God was. And we've got so far away from that. But just aside from that, that was just one that was on my mind this week, but are we offended by worldliness as we go through television or a show or the Facebook or the computer or internet, whatever we're looking at, streaming something, and we're like, boy, this is just awful, you know? This is offensive to God. This is offensive to the Holy Spirit that is now residing in me because I'm the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. It shouldn't be subjected to watching this, seeing this, hearing this. Are we offended by the worldliness of the world around us? Yes, I'm preaching against sin today, you know. That's never fun. Nobody likes it. Churches today, by and large, don't do it because it makes people uncomfortable. Well, the Bible still stands against sin. It's still wrong. And so what is it that's coming across our path? Are we offended by that? By what people are doing, the way they're acting, the way they're responding, the things that they're doing and saying that are repulsive to the Almighty God? I should be offended by that as a Christian. I should be offended by that if I'm walking in the Spirit. It should bother me. Second part of that, we'll get a little more personal. Are we broken over our sin? Are we broken? Scripture tells us that God honors a broken and contrite heart. And so am I broken over my sin? Offended by worldliness? That's one thing. But how about my sin in my life? How about the things that are a problem in my life? What am I doing about that? I love the quote I saw, the writer there of Amazing Grace, the great song of Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. At the end of his life said, he's come to two conclusions. One, God is a great God. And two, I am a great sinner. And I think we've gotten too far away from that. Our contriteness and our brokenness over the sin in my life. Am I willing to look at it, be honest about it, and deal with it? Or do I just let it go? Think about, again, I just gave a illustration a few minutes ago there about the tabernacle and the priest and dealing with the sin in his life. And we looked at that laver. The laver was the bowl of water that sat out in the courtyard before you went into the holy place. So before you went into the building, there was a laver of water out there where the priest, in the midst of performing his priestly duties, often dealing with sacrifice and so forth, was required to wash his hands before he walked into the tabernacle. He was to be clean before he walked into the tabernacle. He was to take care of that. I emphasized a few minutes ago about the sin in their life they had to take care of, but they were literally supposed to take off their dirty garments. They had clean ones underneath. And wash their hands. Looking at the history of Israel, it said that the average priest would wash his hands up to 70 times a day. 70 times a day, he would wash his hands before he walked into the tabernacle. Again, I kind of think of that surgeon walking from operating room to operating room in the hospital. You know, they wash their hands and then they walk through the door like so, you know. So they're not touching anything, so they're clean when they come to you. How clean are we as we stand before God? How about instead of trying to catch up with God at the end of the day or the end of the week confessing sin, what if we confess sin 60, 70 times a day? You know? Kept short accounts with God. Short accounts. It's so important. We see that throughout Scripture. I've emphasized that years ago, But we see throughout Scripture the importance of keeping a short account with God. Nehemiah finds out the city of his forefathers is in ruins. Gates are torn down, burnt out, walls have crumbled. Nehemiah stands before the king of Assyria as the cupbearer. He's in captivity. Israelites are, many of them are. He's the cupbearer for the king. He finds out the day before the condition of his city, and he goes into work that day downtrodden. The king of the greatest empire on the face of the earth at that time notices that he's downtrodden. Why? Well, because the king said, "You have never before been sad in the king's presence." Something has to be wrong. You're usually upbeat. That's a great lesson for us right there. It gave him an opportunity. The king said, "What's wrong?" And Nehemiah shares what he found out about his city, how concerned he is about that. And then the king says this, and I'm paraphrasing, "What do you want to do about it?" And Scripture tells us Nehemiah prayed to the God of heaven and then gave the king an answer. How long do you think he had to pray? How long was that? Do you think, I'm being facetious, do you think Nehemiah had the chance to call his preacher? Call the prayer chain at church? No, it was Nehemiah and God involved in this conversation. And I think he had seconds to get this prayer out because the king of the empire is waiting for an answer. Nehemiah wasn't the only thing the king had to do that day. There were other statesmen from other places with really important things to discuss, and he had stopped everything to find out why his cupbearer was upset. And when he found out he was upset because the walls were torn down in Jerusalem, he gave him, the cupbearer, an opportunity to do something about it. And Nehemiah was wise enough to know, I better not come up with an answer myself, right? I don't know much about building walls. I'm a cupbearer, you know? So he prayed to the God of heaven, and God gave him an answer. Nehemiah didn't have time to sit there and go, Lord, I know I haven't talked to you for a while. A lot of sin I need to get right here first. No, I think Nehemiah kept short accounts with God. When the opportunity came for Nehemiah to get a hold of God, he was able to get an answer from God right away so that he could talk to the king and said, this is what we need. I need papers to get me through. I need these guys from the, I mean, he knew, right? From the forest to get me the right trees. I need these guys to go with me because they're stonemasons. They know how to fix this stuff. I need this. I need that. I need this. I need that. King said, how long is it going to take? It'll take me this amount of time. King says, okay, here you go. Go. God gave him the answer because he kept short accounts with God. And I think that's so important. We tend to save stuff up. And then we go to God and go, oh, Lord, I know it's been a while. I need to fix some stuff here. Sorry I haven't talked to you. Nehemiah didn't have that opportunity. He was on a speaking relationship with God. So he could get a hold of God, the most important. Listen, that whole moment of Nehemiah walking in to the king, concerned about his city, downtrodden, that whole moment was the defining moment in Nehemiah's life. And it was a fulfillment of prophecy in the book of Daniel. It was a fulfillment. The time that the king agreed to the rebuilding of the walls set into motion the timeline for the coming Messiah. It was an extremely important moment in all of human history. It's a good thing he had prayed up the night before. It's a good thing he had showed up to work every other day happy. Because the one day he had a real reason to be downtrodden, everyone noticed, the king noticed. Said, let's fix this for you, pal. Let's fix this. Boy, listen, are we broken over our sin? Are we dealing with our sin? Are we confessing our sin? Are we trying to get the sin out of our life? so we can walk in the Spirit the way that we should. All right, next one. We must be growing. Must be growing. This is my seventh one, and I kind of made it a two-parter here. Those that are walking in the Spirit are growing. Listen, the Bible talks about either being cold, lukewarm, or hot. And I think we often use the phrase, we're either backsliding, or we think we're maintaining, or we're growing. And I think we would agree, most of us, if we think we're maintaining, we're probably backsliding. So we're either going forward or backward. You know, it's hard to hold still on the hill of life, you know. We put our foot on the brake, we pull the emergency brake, we think we're just holding steady for God. God says, no, you're slipping back, you know, because the world's getting worse and worse and worse. So you're slipping back and not even realizing it. Listen, if we're walking in the Spirit, then we're growing. Then we're moving forward. Then our relationship with God is getting fuller, sweeter, better. Our time in the Word of God, we're learning, we're growing, we're challenging ourselves under the principles of the Word of God. Our prayer life is becoming better. Answers to prayer, more abundant. Walk with the Lord, better, deeper, longer. All those things are becoming, are growing. Instead, so often we find in the Christian life, we're treading water. We're not doing good. You know, I've thought about that. You see these people, a movie on the Titanic or something. They're out there in the treading water. I'd be a goner. You know, I've been so tired so fast. We're not treading any water in the spiritual life. We think we are. We're either growing or we're backsliding. We're either moving forward or we're moving backward. Right? We're either moving forward or we're sinking into the depths because we're not treading water. We must be growing. And so I tied into that. How do we grow? Then we must feed the Spirit. We must feed the Spirit in order to be growing. And we feed the Spirit, most importantly, by getting into the Word of God. And so I believe the primary first step to everything that we've built today is that we open the Bible and spend more time reading the Word of God. It becomes more familiar to us. Memorizing Scripture. It's why we've been challenging ourselves as a church to do that these last couple months. Memorize some Scripture. Put it to heart. The lesson in the Answers in Genesis Sunday School curriculum today, and we use that in several different age groups, but the lesson today was the temptation of Christ. How did Christ respond to the temptation that Satan levied at him? He quoted Scripture. He quoted Scripture. How are we supposed to resist temptation? Quote Scripture. Get into the Word of God, know the Word of God, be able to quote the Word of God, respond with the Word of God, see what the Word of God says. We have to get into it. I think we do that in our daily devotions. I think we do that when the Lord impresses something upon us. I think there's two things I have found in my life. There's two things. Well, I'm a preacher, so there's more than that. But for most of us, there's two things. One, we should regularly have some devotional time that we open the Word of God and read it on a routine basis. Two, there should be times that a question comes up, something in our mind, something that we deal with, something we have a question about. And so aside from our devotions, we just go and grab our Bible, whether it's written or digital. We grab our Bible and get into it and see what the Bible has to say on this thing because it's a question I'm dealing with right now. There's other times, you know, I said as a preacher, I'm opening the Word of God to prepare messages or lessons. I'm opening the Word of God to answer questions that some of you all have. Pastor, what does the Bible say about, well, we open the Word of God to see what the Bible has to say about that. And so you may be too, right? Teaching your class, leading a Bible study, answering questions someone, a coworker, or a child or grandchild may have. You open the Word of God to get the answer for that. There should be multiple avenues, multiple times, multiple reasons why we open the Word of God. And not just, you know, try to find it before we head off to church on Sunday morning, right? You know, have it available at our fingertips, reading it all the time. I have this Bible that I preach from. It stays at church. I have a Bible beside my bed that I use for my regular devotions or studying and preparing. I have a Bible in my camper because I want to make sure if I'm away camping somewhere, I have the Bible with me. It sits right beside my bed in the camper. I make sure I have a Bible with me because this should be our source of information. It's how we feed the Spirit. It's how we grow in our walk with Him. If I'm walking in the Spirit, I need to have a recognition of Him. Realize He's there. My perspective should change. All the things that are going on in the world around us. Am I looking at it through a biblical perspective, through a godly worldview? My priorities should change. The things that I'm passionate about, the things I become obsessed about, the things I, all those things. Is there a biblical priority to the decisions that I make? We should become fruit bearers. It should be obvious to myself and those around me. I'm bearing fruit because I'm walking in the Spirit. I should be offended by worldliness outside. I should be broken and contrite over the sin inside. And then I must be growing. I must be growing. I must be moving forward. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Tonight, we're going to look at some of the things we can do to quench the Spirit. And there's a number of verses about that as well, a number of Bible words in reference of that, of how we can quench the Spirit. We'll look at that in our Bible study tonight. It'll kind of be part two on this. Let's pray. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time we have had here. Thank You so much for the privilege of being able to gather together and worship as we are. Lord, I looked into the Word this morning, Lord, to challenge ourselves. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Lord, I think we would all agree, all of us, myself included, that as we look over that list, Lord, it's not an easy thing. It's going to take work. It's going to take effort. It's going to take some perseverance. Lord, it's going to take some changes and some sacrifice in our lives in order to be the Christian that's walking in the Spirit. Lord, if we are walking in the Spirit the way that we should be, Lord, we would have personal revival. Lord, we want to see church-wide revival. We want to see national revival. But Lord, we need to start with having personal revival. And Lord, I believe there's a lot we can do to bring that to be. And Lord, it starts with things like this, changing our perspective and our priorities and our focus and feeding the Spirit of God. Lord, we thank You for this time. Lord, I pray if there's one here today that perhaps doesn't know You as Savior, Lord, this wasn't necessarily a salvation message, but Lord, I pray that there's enough interest and spark of interest there about what it means to be a Christian, that they would come to me after the service and say, Pastor Wes, I'd like to know what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for this time. Thank You for these who are faithful to be here today. Lord, we ask this all in Your precious name. Amen. All right, our last song.